Well, good morning. My name is Luke, and it is my privilege to look at this passage with you all this morning. So let's pray as we look at Daniel 10 to see what God has to say to us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of it. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it this morning, you would help us to understand what it means, and that you would help us to understand what it means for us today as we live for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me tell you about one of the things that I think is one of the most disappointing things in life. Unmet expectations. I think that unmet expectations are some of the most disappointing things in life. You see, because of expectations, when something doesn't go according to plan, even if it's not a disaster, you can be more disappointed than normal. For instance, when that new movie is released, and there's lots of hype about it, expectations are high, and if it doesn't meet expectations, it's a disaster, like some examples here. even if the movie is actually okay. Or like dealing with sickness. So this time last year, our household had a run of sickness. And I kept thinking, oh, look, we're through the worst of it now. We've all gone down with a cold, but from now on, it should be smooth sailing. And I expected that once each member of the family had gotten over the cold, we'd be back to normal. But after that first round, we got hit with another round of sickness. Now, the colds weren't that severe, but dealing with them was much harder than I expected because I thought we were out of the woods. Unmet expectations are hard to deal with. And we can have disappointing unmet expectations when it comes to God, where we expect certain things from him, perhaps even things that he's promised, but it feels like they don't really happen. Like expecting to overcome that particularly persistent sin. The one you want to stop, yet you keep doing it. The expectation of being free from sin means that when we do sin, we're all the more devastated by it. And I think this can cause us to question God's action in the world. It's not like we're hoping for things that are opposed to what he wants. So why aren't these things happening as we'd expect? And then doubts creep in, don't they? Maybe God's not really in control of everything. Or perhaps he just doesn't care. Unmet expectations are dangerous. They can cause us to start to doubt God's power and his goodness. And I think this is how Daniel would have felt as he received this last vision, struggling with unmet expectations from God. About God, sorry. And this encounter would challenge some of his doubts in God. And so as we also struggle with unmet expectations about God, as we read this passage, we should have our doubts about God challenged as well. Daniel's feeling of disappointment as his vision would have been acute, considering the timing of the vision. Because it showed him that though the battle was over, the war raged on. The battle is over, but the war rages on. You see, years after his last vision, Daniel receives another vision from God. Verse 1, have a look with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And this vision about war pains him. Verse 2, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel's devastated by the vision. And so he goes into mourning. And I think it's because of the timing of the vision. You see, he received receives this vision in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And this is important because when Cyrus took the throne, he declared an end to the Jewish exile. He returned these prisoners of war back to Jerusalem. This was a joyous moment for the people of God, one that they had been waiting decades for. But instead of rejoicing, Daniel is, as verses 16 and 17 tell us, overwhelmed with anguish because of the vision. Instead of celebrating, he's devastated. So what did he see? Well, verse 1 tells us he saw a vision of a great war. The expectation of peace and restoration after exile shattered, as he sees yet another war on the horizon. Even though the battle of the exile is over, the war rages on. And he mourns for 3 weeks, yet in that 3 weeks he hears nothing from God. And so I think it would be easy, left alone with your thoughts, to start questioning God at that time. How will God bring restoration and peace if there's another war coming? Does he even care about his people and the suffering they've been through in the exile? Now, I think I'm certainly tempted to start questioning God at times like that, when I've expected that things would happen and they don't. Where after confronting that besetting sin and taking steps to address it, I still end up struggling with it. As you may or may not know, I'm British, and that means that I'm cynical. And this can lead to being critical and judgmental. And God showed me a few years ago now that I was lacking the fruits of joy and thankfulness, the spiritual fruits of joy and thankfulness. And so I strove to focus, the sin being revealed, asked for forgiveness, and I strove to focus on the good things that God had done, working hard at being thankful for things, stopping that negative critical thinking. But sadly, I wasn't able to keep it up for very long, and soon slid back into being negative and judgmental. And at the depths of these moments, I'm tempted to ask whether God cares, whether he cares that I'm struggling with these things, and whether he's actually able to help. Now, I don't know whether there are things in your life that are causing you to doubt God, to question him, his control over things, or maybe his goodness. But Daniel was in that situation, and so it's important that we read about what happens next. God isn't distant. He has heard Daniel and sends his messenger. And so at the end of those 3 weeks of grief, Daniel meets a messenger. Daniel meets a messenger who's described in verse 4. And the description is of one who defies description. The description of this messenger is reminiscent of the Son of Man figure in chapter 7 and has similarities to the way that Ezekiel describes his interaction with God in Ezekiel 1. So it could be an interaction with God himself or a heavenly messenger. I'm inclined to go with the latter, a heavenly messenger. But whatever is the case, what is clear is that this is a description of a supernatural being from a spiritual realm. You see, our earthly existence is simply a part of a much bigger cosmic theater of history. This messenger is part of the cosmic spiritual scene. And he comes to see Daniel in the earthly scene. And this interaction gives Daniel a completely different perspective. You see, while he's disappointed about the way things are unfolding on earth, he has the curtain pulled back to remind him of the transcendent majesty of God as he meets one of God's messengers. And I think this interaction of Daniel is important for us. It's a reminder about how we think about God. You know, when things are not going well and we question God's ability or power, I suspect we've forgotten who God is. He is the transcendent, glorious ruler. If we ever had an interaction with him, we would be physically unable to maintain our composure. So great is his glory. Daniel couldn't maintain his composure, falling down on his face, and he's only met God's messenger. And consider how people reacted to Jesus when they saw him in his full glory in the New Testament. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't know what to do. And so he started talking and busying himself with silly jobs. So shocked was he by seeing Jesus' glory. When Paul had an interaction with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he couldn't speak for days. And the Apostle John fell down as though dead when he saw the glorious Jesus and his vision in Revelation. This is who our God is. Our lives are part of a bigger cosmic reality, where God in his transcendent majesty is at work. So as Daniel was, we need to be reminded of just how glorious our God is when in the midst of struggles, doubts, and disappointments. And Daniel's further reminded and encouraged of these things as he has interactions with the messenger. See, Daniel has three interactions with the messenger, the purpose of which are to encourage him and to explain what this vision of the wall was about. Now, the explanation of the vision will come in detail in chapters 11 and 12, but here we sort of have an overview of sorts. You see, firstly, the messenger explains his tardiness, verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." God had heard Daniel's cries for understanding the moment he called out, and he sent his messenger immediately. It's a challenge to our doubt about God, isn't it? God does hear, and he does care. But this messenger was delayed by the prince of the Persian kingdom. Now, I don't think this is a reference to Cyrus, but rather is a comment about that cosmic spiritual side of things. Now, that's a bit of a weird thing to say and a weird concept to understand. So let's take a moment just to sort of work things out. I think to help us understand what's going on here, we need to appreciate the type of literature Daniel is. The genre of Daniel is apocalyptic revelation. It's a big fancy thing, but what it means is that this is a genre that speaks into a context in the world where things are out of control, and so a divine supernatural action is needed to bring restoration. Now, that's certainly the case with Daniel, isn't it? God's people are tossed about by seemingly powerful nation after powerful nation after powerful nation, and a supernatural action of God, one outside of these nations, is the only hope that God's people have for restoration. And this supernatural interaction also provides a sort of an explanation for why things are the way they are in the earthly realm. God provides a cosmic viewpoint to help put things going on into perspective. And so these spiritual beings are just counterparts to the earthly ones. They represent what's actually going on in the earthly, but just from that cosmic viewpoint. So in sum, the spiritual side in the apocalyptic genre of Daniel is the supernatural explanation of things as God supernaturally interacts with the earthly realm. It's kind of like going backstage at the theater. I'm not sure if you've ever gone backstage. I was once part of a production at uni, and thankfully I was backstage the whole time as part of the backstage crew. But being backstage gives you the whole picture of what's going on at the theater, like with a puppet show. You pull the curtain back and you see the strings. You get a bigger picture on what is happening. I'm sorry if this is devastating anyone who loves the Muppets. So like seeing the spiritual, we're seeing the curtain pulled back to see the strings, to get a bigger picture of what's going on. So with that in mind, what's going on with the Prince of Persia? This is the backstage to the earthly situation. There's a Persian earthly kingdom. And here we're seeing what's going on with this earthly kingdom from a cosmic viewpoint. The spiritual Persian prince is the spiritual representative for the earthly Persian kingdom. Just like the prince of Greece represents the Greek kingdom, and Michael, the prince of Israel, represents God's people. And what we learn about this spiritual from this spiritual viewpoint is not good. The Persian kingdom, which in the earthly realm seems to be on side, Cyrus sending the Jews back to Jerusalem, is actually working against God. And so it's another reason for Daniel to feel depressed about the apparently good situation of this return from the exile. The Persian kingdom, they're not the good guys. And Daniel gets another insight into the cosmic state of affairs as the messengers start to explain his vision of the war. And this explanation goes into chapter 11 and 12, but we get a summary of sorts in verse 20. So he says, that is the messenger, "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But I will first tell you what is written in the book of truth." These earthly wars that Daniel has seen in his vision mirror a spiritual war. The spiritual princes of Persia and Greece, who represent the earthly kingdoms of Persia and Greece, are fighting against God and against Michael, Israel's prince, and the messenger, and the other spiritual forces who fight on behalf of God. There's a spiritual war going on. And I think it's worth saying a couple of things about the spiritual war. Firstly, it acknowledges that there is a spiritual dimension to all that happens in this world. We often don't think in terms like this, do we? We tend to think much, well, I do at least, in much more scientific and rational categories. If I can't see it or measure it, it doesn't exist. But there are spiritual powers who wage war against God. There is a bigger cosmic opposition to God. History as it unfolds doesn't just unfold on the earthly stage, but on a cosmic stage. There's more going on than what we can just see in front of us. There's a spiritual war going on around us. Secondly, these spiritual things are not disconnected from the physical. You see, there's sometimes a temptation to over-spiritualize, isn't there? To seek the deeper spiritual meaning apart from the here and now. But we don't live in a dualistic world like ancient Greece, where, you know, with the spirituals, the gods in heaven, and they're completely separate from us here down below. Notice that the spiritual forces against God are the princes of Persia and of Greece. You see, these spiritual forces have a connection with the earthly. So we must hold both the earthly and spiritual aspects of reality together. The spiritual realm gives a bigger cosmic view of what's happening in the earthly, like pulling back the curtain to see who's pulling the strings. And the spiritual war is not separate, or independent, but it reveals a bigger cosmic picture of what's happening. So, the spiritual war that Daniel hears about is connected to the earthly wars that will play out in Israel during that time in history. What the vision shows us is that these future earthly movements of the Persian and Greek nations are opposed to God, as they're represented as waging war against God in the spiritual realm. Now for us, while this spiritual war might not manifest in conquering nations, it could be corrupt workplaces or temptations to lust from television. These earthly things are in a spiritual sense, opposition to God. And I think we see this most clearly in our sin. You see, while our sin is an action in the here and now, it's also a spiritual rebellion against God. And the spiritual enemy, the accuser, the devil, lies, seeking to tempt us to disobey and rebel against God in sin, which is both an earthly and spiritual action. So you see what that means? People who are opposed to God in the earthly are spiritually opposed to him in the cosmic reality as well. But the messenger's clear on what the outcome will be, for it's been determined by God, the Lord of history. The future is written in the book of truth. The nations rise and fall, God's in control. And although earthly kingdoms change and the cosmic powers war against God, the end is fixed. The future is written by God in his book of truth. And in the midst of this cosmic struggle, God has not forgotten about his people. He is not absent. And so he sends this messenger to comfort, strengthen, and remind Daniel that he is the one in control. And this too, I think, can give us comfort in the midst of our struggles as we remember that our God, who our God is, and that he cares for us. But we who are Christians today, though we may face similar disappointments to Daniel, are in a very different point in history. You see, for us, the war is over, though battles rage on. For us today, the war is over. Colossians 2 tells us that God has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's ultimate victory. It's a victory over sin and death, over all powers who oppose God, over the prince of Persia, over the prince of Greece, over all who would ignore the right rule of God. and the victory is secure. Christ's death and resurrection are cosmic spiritual events which happen in our earthly history, and they show God's victory, both earthly and spiritual. Yet even though the war is over, battles, losing battles, but battles nonetheless, still rage on. It's like D-Day in World War II. On D-Day, as the Allies took hold of the beaches in Normandy, the back of the German power in Europe was broken. The end of the war and an Allied victory became a certainty. Yet there were still battles that needed to be fought before victory could be declared. And this is the same for us as we live in these last days. The days in which the supernatural and cosmic realities of God's victory have broken into our world in Jesus, in the cross of Jesus. Yet Christ's victory is not fully realized. You see, though the future end is known, battles still rage on. And so in these last days, which side are you going to pick? There's a battle going on, though perhaps you can't see it. It's a cosmic battle of God and against those opposed to him. But the end has been declared. Jesus Christ is the victorious one. He is the glorious and transcendent ruler over all, who currently stands at God's right hand and will return to establish his realm and his rule, both spiritually and physically. So make sure that you're on his side. Opposition to God is futile. Are those who are on his side, be encouraged and strengthened like Daniel to keep standing firm to Jesus in the midst of these battles. Though at times it can seem that God is not present or things aren't panning out as we hope they would, don't be discouraged. God hears our cries and he has sent someone to answer our calls. He has sent his son. So keep fighting against the battle. Keep fighting the battle against sin, striving, struggling to live for Christ. For in Christ, God's victory is secure. Despite unmet expectations, which can cause us to doubt God's power and goodness, know that God has already won the victory in Christ. So don't be afraid, but be strong. For he's disarmed and defeated all the powers and authorities in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we would keep being reminded of this truth and so indeed stand strong for him. Let's pray. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you are victorious. The war is over and Jesus is on the throne. Help us to keep remembering this, to take comfort from this, as we live in a world where these final battles continue on. Please help us to be strong and stand firm for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.